Good morning. You're listening to the morning worship service for Sunday the 23rd of August from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches. The service today is led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman.
Whoever you are and wherever you are, welcome to our worship. In a time of bitterness and pain, God raised up Moses and changed the lives of the people. From the shadow of death, God raised up Jesus and changed the lives of all people. In every time and in every place, God raises up witnesses, people whose lives are changed forever. Our opening hymn, For the Beauty of the Earth. Let us pray. Creating God, fashioner of a universe so vast that mathematics can scarcely comprehend it, yet so delicately small that physicists can barely imagine it, we adore you. Redeeming God, leading your people from the oppression of Egypt, offering new possibilities in Babylon, laying bare the structures of sin on Golgotha, and inviting us to the new life of the third day, we adore you. Sustaining God, provider of manna, giver of dreams to the old and visions to the young, reconciler of Babel's diversity by the gift of the Spirit, we adore you. We are here because you called and we followed. We are here so that you may make us what you would have us to be. So we pray, loving God, take us in our brokenness and bewilderment, and in our excitement and anticipation. Accept our hopes, quell our fears, and make us one in Christ Jesus. We confess our struggle to be transformed into disciples, God of mystery. The desires of the world would shape us into people you would not recognize. The demands of our society pull us away from your heart. Our culture values the rich, the powerful, the successful, but you are on the side of the weak, the poor, the outcast, the oppressed. Forgive us, merciful God, for looking for you in the wrong places. Reawaken us with your voice that calls us to service. Revive our weary hearts with your vision of creation. Refresh our fatigued spirits, that we might boldly proclaim Jesus as our Lord and as our Saviour, and go forth to serve your people in Christ's name. It's too easy to think like the world, that money will give us happiness, that power will earn us grace. But Paul reminds us that if we think like Christ and live like servants, we will find true freedom. Not only our minds, but our hearts and spirits will be transformed into the likeness of Christ, enabling us to be faithful disciples. Thanks be to God. Amen. And we join together in the prayer of God's people in its more modern form. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and for ever. Amen.
Hi everyone. I wonder if you have ever watched a programme on the television called The Repair Shop. In this programme, people take old, broken, sometimes battered, but precious belongings to experts who know how to repair them and make them as good as new. The results are always amazing, and sometimes the owners of the objects are quite overwhelmed and a bit teary when they see the objects restored. Sometimes the experts don't make them absolutely perfect, as when they were first new, but they leave some of the dents and scratches in. I do like a good project, and so this week I decided to renovate and make new a treasured possession, ready to take to my grandson, who is nearly 6 months old. The treasured item has been given to me by a friend, whose four children all used it, and before that it belonged to another family who also had four children who played with it. It has been well used and well loved in equal measure. I wonder, have you got any possessions, such as a toy or maybe a stuffed toy, that you really treasure? The item I was going to restore is a Triang baby walker, probably made in the 1960s. Yes, I know, an awfully long time ago. In case you don't know what it is, as you're too young, I'll tell you. It is a little wooden truck with four bright red wheels and an upright blue handle. Children learning to walk can push it along, and it helps them to stand up, keep their balance, and gives them support. As they get more confident, they push it faster and faster and get more daring as they push the little truck along. I forgot to mention that the truck also contains brightly coloured wooden bricks. Red, yellow, green and blue. You may know that young children like you to build up bricks into a tower so they can just knock it down and then expect you to build it up all over again. Those of you with small brothers and sisters will know what I mean. Anyway, back to my project. Over time, the little truck has got a bit bashed and scraped, along with the furniture it was bashed into. The blue paint was a bit scratched and the paint on the wheels has spare patches. So I sanded the little truck down, repainted the red wheels and the blue handle, and gave the wood a couple of coats of varnish. It now looks nearly new, which isn't bad for something 60 years old. I gave it to my grandson last Friday, and I hope he will have as much fun using it as all the children before him. In our lives, we can sometimes feel a bit battered and bruised because of things that happen to us. Others might be unfair to us and unkind, or even bully us. Family stuff happens, and what we planned doesn't always work out in the way we wanted or expected it to. I am sure that the last few months have not been as you thought they would be at the beginning of the year. Maybe we haven't always been kind or fair to others, and we've said unkind words that have really hurt someone else and make them feel a bit battered and bruised. When God looks at us, he sees that we are not perfect, that we need a little bit of help to be the best that we can be. Yes, we can wash our faces and hands so we are clean, and we can wear a mask to keep nasty infections away. But how can we be clean and good on the inside? Clean and good in what we say and think. We can't sandpaper our insides and give ourselves a new coat of paint. That would be very silly. We can only make ourselves bright, shiny new through knowing and following Jesus. He wants us to really love him and not just say we do. He wants us to live in the right way all the time and not just do the right thing sometimes. He wants us to use our mouths to say kind words to our family and friends and not to think bad thoughts. So, two things we need to remember this week. Firstly, we are a treasured possession, loved by God, even if we are not perfect. And secondly, knowing, loving and following Jesus can help us to be renewed and repaired on the inside. We may not be perfect, just like my little truck with the red wheels, but that doesn't matter.
Our second hymn. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer.
It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the preacher, not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the preacher, not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my father, not my mother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my father, not my mother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the stranger, not my neighbor, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the stranger, not my neighbor, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer.
Our first reading is from Exodus chapter 1, starting at verse 8. Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labour, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labour in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labour, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him, but if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." And our next reading is from Exodus chapter 2. God chooses Moses. The birth of Moses. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she had him for 3 months. But then, when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Thanks be to God for this reading of his holy word.
A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. Jesus went to the territory near the town of Caesarea Philippi, where he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Some say John the Baptist, they answered. Others say Elijah, while others say Jeremiah or some other prophet. What about you? He asked them. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Good for you, Simon, son of John, answered Jesus. For this truth did not come to you from any human being, but it was given to you directly by my Father in heaven. And so I tell you, Peter, you are a rock. And on this rock foundation I will build my church. And not even death will ever be able to overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven. And what you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Then Jesus ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
Generations have passed since Joseph was the Prime Minister of Egypt. He and his family are long since dead, but it's hard to imagine that the story of Joseph and the Israelites was completely unknown to the Pharaoh. That story was a defining narrative, how Egypt survived the great drought. An immigrant Israelite, a foreigner and a slave, rose to power through a convergence of extraordinary circumstance and talent. That's not a history that would be easily erased. What is more likely is that this new king did not forget, not at all. What is more likely is that the Pharaoh had deliberately forgotten or willfully ignored the story of Joseph. You've no doubt heard the quote attributed to George Santayana, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." In this case, the Pharaoh's willful ignorance would be his eventual downfall. He was a tyrant and a liar, this new king. His fear of the immigrant Israelites stirred in him a suspicion that they would not only rise up in rebellion, but that they would escape from the land. Egypt would lose its slave population, and the ruling class would lose its exalted status. That must have been the twisted logic that grew out of his fear. So he set out to increase the oppression of the Israelites. They became slaves, leading bitter lives of forced servitude. It was forced labour, ruthless, bitter, hard. Do you suppose anyone suggested that their lives as slaves weren't so bad? Do you suppose anyone suggested that some of them were very happy? Do you suppose anyone suggested that some of the taskmasters were kind? They were utterly, bitterly oppressed. Still, whether through hope or desperation, the Israelite slaves continued to bear children and multiplied. So the Pharaoh came up with a new lie. Soon they will outnumber us. He developed a new plan. Genocide. Kill their sons. His plan was simple and ruthless. Beshifra and Pua, the midwives, feared God. They honoured God more than they feared the Pharaoh. They became lawbreakers. They became resistors. The Pharaoh wanted to know what was going on. They turned the Pharaoh's own prejudice back on him with a stereotype. These Israelite women are too strong, stronger than Egyptian women. They birth their babies before we can get there. The Israelites won't help him by killing their own children. So Pharaoh introduces Plan C. If the midwives won't kill the babies, then all the baby boys will be thrown into the Nile. When a dishonest and fearful tyrant comes into power, the vulnerable fear for their lives and the lives of their children. Some will comply with the status quo, and some will tell the oppressed that obeying a tyrant is the same as obeying God. But others will examine the claims of that tyrant and look closely at the actions of the king and courageously risk resistance. They will resist at the risk of their own lives. So it was with Shiphrah and Puah, the midwives, who honoured God, and so it was with Miriam and her mother. Moses' mother actually didn't exactly disobey the Pharaoh. She did throw her baby boy into the Nile as ordered. It's just that she made sure he was in a little boat, an ark, so that his life would be spared. And Moses' sister Miriam stayed close by to watch over him. Pharaoh's daughter, too, resisted his murderous edict and drew this baby boy out of the Nile. She recognized immediately that he was a Hebrew, a member of a marginalized population, a potential terrorist, a slave child. Contrary to her father's orders, she decided to raise him as her own son. That's how Moses' own mother became his hired nursemaid. As she held him in her arms and fed him, think of the song she must have sung and the story she must have told him. Perhaps she told him the story of his ancestor Joseph, who was also a slave, but rose to freedom and saved his people. Perhaps she told him the saga of Joseph's family, those 12 boys, sons of Jacob, grandsons of Isaac and Rebekah, and of their great-grandparents, Abraham and Sarah. Perhaps she sang to him a song of the God of Israel, who had promised these people would be a great nation, who had established a covenant with the Israelites. Perhaps, in her songs and stories, she made sure he knew that the promises of rulers and governments may not be sustained, but the promises of God are everlasting. Generations later, the psalmist would write, "Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals, in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth." It will take some time for Moses to grow to adulthood. As a prince of Egypt, he will observe injustice and react with violence. Even though he flees, he will hear God's call to him to lead the people out of slavery. God will continue to be faithful, not only to Moses, but to all of the Israelites. Centuries later, another son of Israel, his life spared in infancy from a murderous king, will confront his followers with the question, "Who do you say that I am?" When we meet Jesus today, he has already encountered the censure of the Pharisees and is coming to grips with the reality that in his intolerant community and society, he and those who dared to raise the kind of questions he raised would not escape for long the defensive wrath, the long arm of the law, cloaked in the hypocritical and yet very pious-looking and convincing and dangerous orthodoxy, co-opted by religion and the state for ulterior purposes. Immediately following today's reading, Jesus makes his first passion prediction. It is at this pivotal moment that in our reading today, Jesus pauses to take a deep breath and evaluate the impact of his campaign for religious and spiritual freedom. Here we hear Jesus pausing to ask of himself and his disciples, "Are we making any progress? What are people saying about us and what we are preaching and doing? Who do people think I am? Dangerous revolutionary, as the religious authorities are coming to believe, or true prophetic voice for God in our age? Who do people say I am? And who do you say that I am?" Now, as much as these questions may be Jesus stopping to evaluate the impact of his ministry, and as valid an exercise as that may be, as his ministry turns a significant corner, there is much more than this caught up in what Jesus is asking. The questions Jesus asks are, in and of themselves, exceedingly subversive. Jesus does not ask, "Who do the Romans and other civic officials say that I am?" Jesus does not ask, "Who do the Pharisees and leaders of the temple say that I am?" Instead, and very significantly, not allowing anyone to retreat into orthodoxy or the party line, or to make deference to higher or other authority. Jesus sets his question out there, inviting ordinary people and the disciples, each and every one personally, to express an opinion and voice a response. By doing so, Jesus is inviting people to step out of the box, to get beyond rote and programmed answers, to think for themselves, and honouring the voice of the Spirit in each of them, to give weight and authority, no longer simply and automatically to the Pharisees or the state, but to what God in them might be saying. Jesus is inviting the people to do their own theological reflection and analysis, and to find in their own Spirit-inspired conclusions a word that they, with confidence, can at least provisionally trust. You are not puppets or automatons. You can do more than merely submit mindlessly to what others tell you is the way to think or act. What do you think? Jesus asks this question seriously, inviting the people to take their own answers seriously. For a people conditioned to quote ancient scriptures and to defer to the logic of accumulated rabbinical teaching, this notion that they might have spiritual insight and learn and know something right and true was shocking. As a Reformed church minister, this calls out to me. It doesn't just speak to me, it shouts at me. At the heart of our tradition is the people of God gathered to discern the will of God. Not just those who are ordained, not just those long in the church tooth, not just those who know the church words and jargon, but the whole people of God, each one entitled and encouraged to voice their thoughts, express their experience. Who do you say I am? What do you think? What have you experienced? What do you know? In these last 6 months, we have not been able to gather for church meeting, which is the central point in our tradition where each person's contribution is valued. Yes, it may be true that too often our meetings have slipped into being primarily business meetings. But they can be and should be so much more than that. Today we hear Jesus ask each of his followers to say what they think. And in our tradition, we want that to happen in our day too. What is our experience of God? Who do we say that Jesus is? In an age when new kings arise who do not remember our past, where power, wealth, and worldly success seem to be the goals of many, how we answer the question of Jesus will define how our lives are shaped. If we say that he is simply a Hebrew prophet or a wise man, we miss the point. If we acknowledge him as Lord of our lives, we risk our own comfort, our own self-assuredness, for he will certainly continue to call us to courageous faithfulness. The risk of resistance is real, whether for midwives in Egypt or for those who seek justice today. Calling out the sins of racism, misogyny, homophobia and bigotry does not usually make a person popular. Addressing the slow-motion violence of poverty and deprivation is hard work, exhausting both physically and spiritually. Speaking out and acting on behalf of refugees and children and vulnerable people is not easy either. Shifra and Pua held the lives of children in their hands and made the decision to risk resistance because they feared God more than they feared their government. we may not be blessed to offer such immediate direct help. But we are certainly blessed to be able to do much to alleviate suffering and speak up for the vulnerable. The reason we can do this is that the God of Israel and Jesus, the Son of the living God, are with us in every moment to fulfil the promises expressed in the words of the psalmist. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith for ever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. He is the one that leads to freedom, the foundation of our hope, the very basis of our daily lives. In our baptisms, we are immersed in the ever-flowing current of his love. In our profession of faith, he draws us up out of the water and gives us new names, welcoming us into the household of faith. In our daily living, he feeds us so that we are strengthened to do his will. The love he demonstrates to us is distilled into the courage to love others. The grace he gives us overflows into the world around us. The mercy he teaches us is the reason we can resist earthly powers and the reason we can risk all we have, even life itself, on behalf of this world that he loves so much. He is the Son of the living God. Because of him, even the gates of Hades cannot prevail against us. Because of him, we can resist evil. Because of him, we can risk love. Thanks be to God for the courage to risk. Our third hymn. All my hope on God is founded.
We pray, most gracious Lord and loving Father,
that you would hear and answer the prayers we now offer, that we might feel reassured by your presence in our lives and by your great love for us and your world. Your world, a place of beauty, providing all that we need in resources for our lives and the gifts for your people in knowledge, application and dedication. God of life, we ask for your healing power for those who are affected by coronavirus through illness or isolation or anxiety, that they might find relief and recovery. We pray for the vulnerable and the fearful, for the gravely ill and the dying, that they may know your comfort and peace. We also think of those in our two congregations undergoing treatment and operations, and all those others known to us whom we name quietly in our hearts. We ask for your guidance for all doctors, carers, nurses and medical researchers, that through their skill and insights, those we know and many others will be restored to health and confidence for their futures. May your light shine. We share the grief of people known to us who've recently lost loved ones in their families and among their friends. We know that your everlasting light shines on us in moments of great sadness and great joy. Help us discern your light, that it might shine brightly in all these moments, that we might know your continuing presence, with your arms to embrace and hold us close to you. May your light shine. We are so aware of the darkness of our broken world, dominated by greed, by dispute, and at worst by wars, famine, and pain. We think of the ongoing conflicts in the Middle East, which bring suffering to so many, especially to the vulnerable, needy, and innocent, and which we find hard to understand. We share the pain and anguish of those who've had to flee their homes and countries and livelihoods, who risk their lives desperate for a new start, free from famine, fear, hate and persecution. We pray for those who are guiding all the nations of our world, all those in governments and international agencies shaping responses to emergencies and policies for the future, giving direction, leading, we pray, to wise and well-thought decisions aiming at the good of all the world's citizens. May your light shine. God of hope, in these times of difficulty in our nation, we pray that you would help unite us as a country with all parts of the UK. Give us all courage to overcome our fears and help us to build a future in which all may prosper and share through the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. May your light shine. May all see your light and feel your strength and power, knowing the truth of your promise that we shall not be overcome by the dark shadows of life or the darkness of human nature. As we enter this week, we pray for our virtual Razzmatazz Holiday Club, giving thanks for all the weeks of careful preparation. May all the children join in to learn more of you as an example for their lives. May they be blessed by coming together across the digital world with activities to engage and learn and with fun to enjoy. We pray that all the families involved and the leaders and helpers may learn more of your loving ways so that your light might shine in all their lives. God of love and hope, renew in us a deeper sense of who we are in you. Help us to be aware of your presence in our lives each and every day. Make us instruments of your love, praise and peace. May our words, actions and lives be living examples of your forgiving, healing and life-giving love. Merciful Father, we humbly ask that you accept these prayers for the sake of your dear Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our final hymn. O Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end.
Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end.
go out as God's people, willing to do God's work in the world. Go out as Christ's disciples, ready to serve wherever we have the chance. Go out as the Spirit's hopes, eager to proclaim peace to all. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon us and all whom we love, this day and evermore. Amen.